Tough El, the 20th day of Elul, Tavshinayin Hei, in Yerushalayim Er HaKodesh. I had the incredible privilege about 43 years ago to meet Rav Rosenfeld, Rav Tzvi Aryeh Rosenfeld Zichrono Livracha, in America, who was an extraordinary Talmud Chacham in his own right, very knowledgeable in every facet of Torah, Nigla, the revealed part of the Torah, Tanakh, Gemara, Medrash, Shulchan Aruch, Halacha. He had smicha from many rabbis, Yore Yore, Yodin Yodin, which means not just qualified to paskin specific halachas, but in all branches of Shulchan Aruch. And on top of that, was completely knowledgeable in Chassidus, in Kabbalah. And all of that is fantastic. All of that is extremely important and special. But on top of that, one of the incredible advantages that he had was the issue of Shimush Chachamim. The fact that he worked very hard to maintain close contact with the elder rabbis in the United States at the time, speaking to them in issues of halacha, in issues of Torah in general, Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zichrono Livracha, Rav Aaron Kotler, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zichrono Livracha, other giants, and especially in Breslov, Rav Rosenfeld was a descendant of one of Rabbeinu Zal's students. His name was Reb Aaron Zal. He was the Rav, he was the one who Rabbeinu Zal appointed to be the rabbi, the posek of the city of Breslov. And Rabbeinu Zal made incredible statements about him. Rabbeinu Zal said to him once, "I love you so much that when Mashiach comes, I'm going to bring him to you on a tray." That's the terminology that he used. What that means, we have no idea, but it's obviously an expression of deep love and respect. Rabbeinu Zal said about this, Rav Aaron Zal, that he's one of the rare individuals who went to his wedding with a clean shirt, implying no stains, no sins at all of Pigam HaBris or anything like that. Rabbeinu Zal said, in order to bring this person to be the rabbi of the city, Rabbeinu Zal said this was one of the rare occasions in his life that he used Zchus Avos, that when he prayed to Hashem in the merit of my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents, the Baal Shem Tov, let us be zoche that this person should come to the city of Breslov to be the rabbi. That's how much he loved him and respected him. This Reb Aaron Zal, one of his grandsons, was Reb Nachman Chirin, who is one of the well-known authors of Sforim in Breslov. He wrote several Sforim of his own. He wrote a commentary on Likutei Moran, Parparois LaChochma, which is very enlightening. He wrote the Likutei Etzos on the Likutei Halachos, going through the entire Likutei Halachos of Rav Nosson Zal and extracting all the advice, all the practical advice that's in there, and formatting it in a way that's easy to find with an index by topic, and many other sforim that he wrote on his own, Yikora de Shabbato, Zimras Oretz, Yerach Hoysanim, other sforim. And this Reb Nachman Chirin was a grandson of Reb Aaron Zal. One time, his grandfather brought him to a shir that was being given by Reb Nosson Zal. After Rabbi Nachman had passed away, Reb Nosson Zal was speaking, and many of Reb Nosson Zal's colleagues understood that it would be a tremendous benefit to their children to listen to Rav Nosson Zal, who was the closest one to Rabbeinu Zal. So he brought him, and Rav Aaron Zal, being the Rav of the city of Breslov and being highly respected as an exceptional Talmud Chacham, he was told to come forward, to be in the front. His grandson, Rav Nachman Chirin, who was shy a little bit and younger, maybe a teenager at the time, or he stood behind him, sort of. Rav Nosson Zal stood up and spoke to Rav Aaron Zal, and he said, "Make room for your grandson. I want him to see me. Because who knows if a lot of the hiskarvus that Rabbeinu Zal showed to you, to Rav Aaron Zal, was for him, for his benefit, for your grandson that would come from you, who would be the one to shed tremendous light on Rabbeinu Zal's sforim and Rav Nosson Zal's sforim." That's how outstanding this grandson was, Reb Nachman Chirin. There's a lot to say about him also, but the focus now, we want to take it two generations further. This Reb Nachman Chirin had a daughter, and Reb Naftali Herz had a son, Reb Avram, who was a grandson of Reb Nachman Chirin Zal from one side, and a great-grandson of Rav Nosson Zal from the other side of his family. These were his illustrious grandparents, and from a young age, also very, very outstanding in Shimush Chachamim, in trying to spend as much time as he could with Rav Nosson Zal's students and Rabbeinu Zal's students. Some of Rabbi Nachman's students were still alive when this Rav Koch of Leib Zal was a child, and he spent time with them trying to absorb, trying to hear as much of the oral tradition of Breslov, things that were not written down, stories and important anecdotes, all kinds of things that he absorbed from all of these people. Number one, from his parents, his grandparents, his uncles and aunts, who were all family. These were all family of Rav Nosson Zal and Rabbeinu Zal. And in addition to that, spending quality time with the students, absorbing as much as he could besides his own learning. The family name Sternhartz is a Yiddish name. The word Stern in Yiddish means a star, kochav. Hartz means heart, kochav lev. That was the family name of Rav Nosson Zal. So again, obviously from his father's side, he was a descendant of Rav Nosson Zal. He understood, Rabbeinu Zal once said, that a body that has likute maran in every organ, the worms will be afraid to go near it. As Rabbeinu Zal wanted his students to study likute maran well and to absorb it, should be absorbed through the blood, through the butt, in every part of the body. And Rabbeinu Zal once said, a person, when does a person know likute maran well? When they know it forwards and backwards. They know it so well that they could recite it forwards and backwards. This Rav Koch of Leib Zal, as a child, decided he's going to do it. He's got it memorized. He's got to know likute maran by heart. If a Jew knows Ashrei by heart, and Baruch Shomar, and Birkas Hamazon, so he would go up in the morning after Shacharis, he would eat something, Pas Shacharis, and then he would go up to an attic and stay up there until he had memorized a chapter of likute maran by heart. Until he knew the entire likute maran by heart very, very well, so that those who attended his shiurim, including Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha, other leaders of Breslov of the previous generation, said that it was incredible to watch when he would give a shiur. In those days, he lived the first 73 years of his life in Russia, in Ukraine, and then the last 20 years he was zocheh to be living in Eretz Yisrael. In Ukraine, in Russia, he was one of the main speakers in Breslov. On Rosh Hashanah, there were two or three leaders of Breslov that gave the main shiurim. He was the one who spoke in the main shul on Rosh Hashanah and would speak for 2-3 hours. A shiur then was 2-3 hours on Rosh Hashanah. And when he would speak, he would be standing on a bima to be able to be heard by a few hundred people that were there at the time. And closed book, he would recite the chapter of Likutei Maran, one of the Rosh Hashanah Torahs of Likutei Maran. That's maybe 6-8 pages. He would start it, reciting it and explaining, and go off on tangents sometimes a little bit, come right back to where he left off, and continue reading from there with no book. Because it was crystal clear to everybody that he had the pages reading from a screen. He had everything in front of his eyes perfectly clear and would explain the chapter on Likutei Maran with all the Likutei Halachos on it and other commentaries. I remember one story that Rav Rosenfeld told was that after Rav Koch of Leib Zal had already moved to Eretz Yisrael, he made Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. During those last 20 years, Rav Rosenfeld Zal met him in 1948. Right after the war, Rav Rosenfeld was one of the first Jews to get on a plane and run to Eretz Yisrael. And he met him at the time, and he sat at some of the shiurim that he gave at Suda Shlishit, which is the holiest time of the week, and one of the main times that the tzaddikim, especially the leaders among the Hasidim, would give over their main Torah at that time, Shalosh Shuras. And Rav Rosenfeld said there were about 15, 20 people sitting in the room, which was dark at the time. This is 1948 in Katamon in Yerushalayim. There wasn't electricity available as we know it today. And for Suda Shlishis, they would sit in the dark. And Rav Koch of Leib Zal would speak for about an hour and a half. And Rav Rosenfeld said he knew that this was going to be deep. So he made sure to be concentrating as hard as he could. And Rav Koch of Leib Zal, Rav Avraham Shtern, started speaking. And he was concentrating and holding on. And then it got deeper. And he was still holding on. And then it got still deeper. And he felt his head was going to explode. that it was on such a high level. And at one point he thought to himself, what's everybody else doing? What, you know, he's here, he feels his head can explode so deep. What are the other people here doing? And he looked around and he said he saw the eyes were glazed like. So he felt comforted a little that he wasn't the only one, that this was beyond him. This was so deep, you know, things from the Arizal and deeper, attaching the Likutei Moran to all different facets of Torah and everything. This was the level that Rav Kochav Leib Zal spoke on. Tov Shin Tesvav, 5,715 is when he passed away on Chof Elul. So at that time, the Jews were not able to enter into the Old City. It was under Jordanian control, and there were Jordanian legionnaires that stood in the crevices of the Choma, the wall of Yerushalayim that we see today when you go to the Kotel, when you go to the Old City of Yerushalayim, you see that huge, powerful wall surrounding it with those indentations on top of the wall. There were Jordanian legionnaires with rifles aimed at the Jews all the time. And every once in a while, if they got a whim, they would shoot a Jew. So Rav Kochav Leib Zal was walking outside the wall with a few of his students. And again, he was an elderly person. He might have been 80 years old at the time, walking with three or four students next to him, walking slowly. And one of the Jordanian legionnaires saw them and couldn't miss the opportunity to say something insulting. He said some kind of an insult regarding Jews, and they continued walking slowly. Then he decided it wasn't enough. He said something worse, some kind of a curse. And I believe it was the third time he said something very, very insulting, derogatory. Rav Rosenfeld said, Rav Kochav Leib Zal stopped walking. He turned around like this to look at where the noise was coming from. And he looked back and he continued walking slowly. They heard screaming behind them, screaming, screaming. They didn't know what. And then they heard them saying, Humut, Humut in Arabic. He died. He's dead. That this legionnaire's life came to an end at the point that Rav Kochav Leib Zal decided it was enough. He crossed a certain line of insulting Jews that he did not deserve to live anymore in the world, period. Three of the closest people to him during his lifetime were Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha, who despite the fact that he lived in the United States at the time and only spent limited time in Eretz Yisrael, he did spend enough time to be tested by Rav Kochav Leib Zal. He was one of the six people in 93 years. Rav Avram Shternatz gave smicha to six people. Rav Rosenfeld was one of the six. And in order to be given the smicha, he was tested in every part of the Torah. No books, just to discuss Torah for hours. Shulchan Aruch, Gemara, Kabbalah, Zohar Kodesh, everything. And at the end of it, I believe it went on for a period of a number of days. At the end of it, Rav Kochav Leib Zal wrote a smicha saying, fortunate is the community that will be privileged to have this person as their rabbi, as their guide, who is knowledgeable in every aspect of Torah. In addition to that, Rav Rosenfeld Zal's father and he himself were family. They were related, some kind of cousins to Rav Avram Shternhatz. And Rav Rosenfeld's father, whose name was Rabbi Yisrael Abba Rosenfeld, was a Talmud Chacham himself. But for whatever reasons, when people were leaving Ukraine, he decided to go to America, and Rav Avram Shternhatz ended up years later going to Eretz Yisrael. And they would write letters, they would communicate through, in those days, this is thousands of years ago, before email and Zmail, when people actually wrote letters through the post, and a letter took 2-3 weeks to go from one part of the world to the other part, they would write letters to each other with Divrei Torah, and Rav Avram Shternhatz would also inform him regarding the needs of the handful of Breslovers that were living in Israel at the time, the incredible poverty that the religious Jews were experiencing at that time during the 1930s and 40s and early 50s in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim. And despite the fact that it was the years of the Depression in America at the time, Rabbi Yisrael Abba would try to send whatever money he could to Eretz Yisrael to try to support, to give whatever support he could to the few Breslovers that were living in Israel at the time. They started at the time a small kolel, a small yeshiva, and they named him the first president of Yeshivas Chassidei Breslov Yerushalayim at the time. You know, because he was one of the few people who was able to give something to help support it. When this Rabbi Yisrael Abba passed away in the late 1940s, Rav Rosenfeld knew about this communication, this correspondence between his father and Rav Avram Shternhatz, And he said that whenever his father would write a letter, every line was poetry. Every line was incredibly beautiful. He had an incredible gift to write very, very well. And Rav Rosenfeld was like embarrassed to try to write because, again, it looked like a joke. It looked like an insult compared to the way his father wrote. But Baruch Hashem, he had the azus digdusha, the guts, to know that he doesn't really have a choice. He must keep this connection. So he started writing letters to Rav Avraham Sternhartz. And any time a difficult question would come up in Torah, in Halacha, in life decisions, he would always write in. And he said he never saw anything like this in his life. There were many rabbis that he spoke to about things where he would ask complicated questions. Sometimes he would not get an answer. Or if he got an answer, the answer sometimes wasn't that strong compared to the question. And he said whenever he wrote to Rav Avraham Sternhartz any question in any aspect of Yiddishkeit, the answer came back clear and erased the question completely. The question was gone, totally gone. That was the level of clarity in Torah that this Rav had. We left out a detail. Those that know a little bit about Eastern Europe know that one of the most famous Jewish cities of Torah and Yiddishkeit in Eastern Europe is the city of Lublin. Lublin in Poland is one of the very famous centers of Torah and Torah giants. When the rabbi of the city passed away, they sent out offers to rabbanim from all over Europe to take the position of leadership to replace the previous rav of the city of Lublin, and Rav Avraham Sternhartz went to take a shot at it. When he came there, he was invited to speak in front of a full shul of 200-300 rabbis who were sitting, and he picked a chapter in Likut Imran, Torah Samach Dalid, which is one of the deeper chapters in Likut Imran, where Rabbeinu Zal speaks about the creation of the world, the Cholol Aponui, and Rabbeinu Zal sheds tremendous light and clarity on what took place at the time of creation and how it relates to us. And again, he spoke maybe for 2 hours in front of a group of 200-300 Rabbonim, and they were awed, they were wowed. People had never heard something like this before. Again, a Rav who was so strong in all aspects of Torah, in Nigla, in Nistar, everything. And he was offered the position. He was offered to take the position. His grandfather, Rav Nachman Shirinzal, told him, "You did well, beautiful," because this was an incredible honor for Breslov. That a Breslover Chosid, a Breslover Talmud Chacham, in front of all of these rabbis from all the different communities, was chosen as being the diamond among all of them. But he said to him, "Your mission is to lead Rabbeinu Zal's students, to give of yourself in every way that you can to the Breslov community." And sure enough, this is what he did. From the age of 18 years old, he was chosen to be a chazan on Rosh Hashanah. Now, we're not talking about a modern Orthodox shul. We're talking about among Hasidim, where usually under 40 or 50, no chance, nothing to dream about. He was chosen and respected highly, tremendously, to be the one both to lead the tefillah and to speak, to give the Divrei Torah. Reb Nachman Burstein, Zichron Avrocha, was one of the people also. We mentioned three people that were closest to him. There was a Reb Moshe Burstein who had the privilege that when Reb Avraham Sternhartz made Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, he lived in different places. But when he got older and his second wife was no longer living, he was alone, he moved in with Reb Moshe Burstein, Zichron Avrocha, who had a small apartment in Katamon at the time, but considered it the most incredible privilege to be ma'areach a Talmud Chacham, to have a Talmud Chacham of this caliber living in his house. And he and his wife served Rav Avraham Sternhartz throughout the period there, day and night, trying to make him as comfortable as possible, trying to give him every convenience possible for him to continue learning, teaching, doing what he did. He wrote a commentary on Likutei Moran. He wrote a number of Sfarim during the 1948 war, when the Jordanians at the time took over the old city of Yerushalayim and captured, took many Jews into captivity. Rav Avraham Sternhartz was one of them. He, Rav Moshe Burstein, Rav Nachman Burstein not, he was saved the last second that his mother grabbed him. These two were taken into captivity for, I believe it was 9 months, that they were kept in Jordan, in tents, all kinds of things. I think it happened on a Thursday, if I'm not mistaken. They were taken in captivity, and then the next day was Friday. And one of the first things that people started thinking is, what are we going to make? What about Shabbos? What about making Kiddush on Shabbos? Challah. Rav Kochav Leizal pulled out two bilkas from his pockets, two small lachmaniot, and I believe also a small bottle of wine or something, that at that time when the Jordanians invaded Yerushalayim and everybody was in total confusion, he had the Yishuv Adas, the presence of mind to know, what do I need, what do I have to take to make sure we have what we need. And there are many stories about the time that these Breslovers, there were maybe 10, 15 Breslovers in captivity at the time in Shevi. It was incredible the way they kept mitzvahs there and Torah that they learned, etc., that they did during that time. So I was saying he wrote a commentary on Likutiman, other Sforim, and Rav Nachman Bushtin told us that when the legionaries invaded, when the Jordanians invaded, the vast majority of everything he wrote disappeared. They were away for 9 months, they came back, everything had been turned upside down, inside out. And therefore, today, unfortunately, we only have very, very little of his writings. There are a few Sforim that he wrote. He wrote a Sefer Imrois Tehoros. When he came from Ukraine to Eretz Yisrael, at that time, the communists had already taken over, and there were no diplomatic relations between Eretz Yisrael and Russia, between the United States and Russia. So there was no such thing as going to Uman for Rosh Hashanah or any time during the year. And most of the Breslovers at that time would get together in Yerushalayim for Rosh Hashanah to daven together as a kibbutz, as a group of Breslover davening with his kashrus, keeping in mind our connection to Rabbeinu Zal, etc. When Rabbi Avraham Sternhartz arrived in Eretz Yisrael, he arrived, I believe, on Rosh Chodesh Adar, and a week later he was already in Miron. And again, in those days, getting to Miron from Yerushalayim was not a 3-hour car ride. It might have been a 12-hour trip, with part of it with horse and buggy, with buses, or whatever was available at that time, and because of the deep connection between Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal and Rabbeinu Zal. And it was in Miron, on that first trip, that after spending quality time there learning and praying, he turned around to the students, to the people that were with him, and he said, it appears that for now, as long as we don't have the opportunity to be able to be in Uman for Rosh Hashanah the way Rabbeinu Zal wanted, the closest place to Uman that a Jew could possibly be in the world now is here in Miron with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal. And it was from that time that it was initiated, a small group. It started with maybe 12, 13 people that came as a group at a time when there was no food, there were no sleeping accommodations. People slept on the stone floor near there with tremendous mesiras nefesh. That was the level of faith and respect that they had, that if he says this is the place to be, then this is the place to be, period. Rabbeinu Zal had said about his Rosh Hashanah, Yor Essen, Nisht Essen. Whether a person is able to eat or not able to eat. Yor Shlofen, Nisht Shlofen. Whether a person has a place to sleep or no place to sleep. Yor Davenin, Nisht Davenin. Whether a person has the ability to daven or whether the person does not have the ability to daven, make sure to be with me for Rosh Hashanah. That's how important Rabbeinu Zal held the coming to him for Rosh Hashanah. So it started with 13 people approximately. And when I was privileged to come to Eretz Yisrael in 1987, there were about 1,300 people that would come to Meron for Rosh Hashanah. At that time, it was not yet possible to be in Uman. And it was a year later, I had the privilege of being in Meron 1 year for Rosh Hashanah. The following year already was when Uman opened up and people started going there. And even till today, there are hundreds of people who, for whatever reasons, cannot or do not go to Uman, who gather together in Meron for Rosh Hashanah. This was founded by Rabbi Avraham Sternhartz. He passed away in Yerushalayim at the age of 93. Rabbi Nachman Burshtin Zal used to tell us that until before his passing, every single night he was up at midnight for Chatzos. Every single morning he would walk from his house from Katamon slowly at the age of 93 to go to shul, usually the first one there, carrying a heavy talis, refused to leave the talis in shul. He said, a Jew is a soldier doesn't go anywhere without his gun. Don't go to shul without a talis. You have to hold your talis. And those thick talisim and his sitter and everything, going to shul. And times when there would be a wedding at night, that would end 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and they knew get up for Chatzos B'Vesikin. And when, if people didn't show up or showed up late, he would look around, he couldn't understand. There's no such thing. A person can be a soldier late. Soldier's not late. There's no such thing in the army as being late. How could anybody possibly ever come late to shul or Vesikin? There was one incident when he was again close to his passing away, where one night, he somehow, when he was getting up, he fell off the bed and landed on the stone floor. And the age that he was and the level of weakness that he was, couldn't pick himself up and refused to let anybody know that he was there. He's not going to wake up anybody, wake up another Jew in the middle of the night from their sleep. So he stayed there on the floor for 2 hours or 3 hours or so until somebody woke up, until people in the house woke up and realized and helped him get up. And when they asked him, why didn't you say? He said, wake somebody up, wake a Jew up from their sleep. So they said to him, but didn't you need that? Didn't you need to say chatzos? He said, no, you can say chatzos lie on the floor. You can say chatzos on the floor. You can have a spodidus on the floor, everything. And as he continued his regular regimen over there also, no problem. There was once an incident, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, when he was walking to shul again. We're talking in the 1940s, when the streets of Yerushalayim, especially in Katamon, were not that well lit. Somehow there was some kind of a ditch that he didn't notice and tripped a little bit and lost the shoe. And it's dark outside, can't see it. Looked around a little bit, couldn't find it. Not going to be late for davening. Went to shul without the shoe. And when people noticed in the shul that he's got one shoe, they asked him what happened. He said he fell, lost it. On the way back, he'll get it. You know, a level of determination, a soldier. And after his passing away, his students were there, many of his students were there. When the funeral was finished, one of his closest students, Reb Tzvi Aryeh Lippel, Zichron Levracha, who was a great person in his own right, he said to those around him, we just buried a general, a great general, implying that the level of leadership, a general in an army, this wasn't a soldier, this wasn't a lieutenant, this was a great general, a great leader. He's buried on Har HaMenuchos. The reason being, again, that in those days, Har HaZeisim was inaccessible. It was in Jordanian hands. Nobody could get access to it. In Chelkas HaRabonim, a place which is reserved only for rabbis, very close to where Rav Moshe Feinstein Zal, the Belzer Rebbe, many great Rabbonim are buried a few feet away from where he is. If we can, there are a number of letters that we have from him. There's a sefer called She'eris Yisroel, those that remain, which was compiled by Reb Nosson Tzvi Koenig, Zichron Levracha, one of the great leaders of Breslov in the previous generation. And in it, there are maybe 10, 15 letters from Avraham Sternhartz, each one of them full of Torah, full of very, very important messages. If we can, I'd like to read one of them, which he writes shortly after his wife passed away, his first wife. And he's writing about the incredible importance of getting to Eretz Yisrael, how desperately he wants to get to Eretz Yisrael. He wants to leave Ukraine and get here. He writes it to two of his close friends and students, he writes. One of them is Reb Tzvi Yehuda Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha, who I believe was an uncle of the Rav Rosenfeld that I knew. We'll just translate into English as we go. He writes that although it should never happen to you, the mourning of my wife, Oleh HaShalom, she passed away on Erev Shabbos, Parshas Bahaloscha, and you could understand how oppressed I am, not depressed, but how oppressed I am from this. However, the letters that I received from both of you were a tremendous consolation to me, and that my hope is that nothing is lost, and my eyes are still yearning every single day to acquire a visa and a ticket for the boat. Because Hashem is my witness, Sahadi Maroimim, heaven is my witness, that anyone who will lend me money for this, they will not lose a penny on it. Because Baruch Hashem, I have strong friends that can help me to repay, to return any loan that I'll be given for this purpose. And he said, Baruch Hashem, I am known in America and in other places outside of our country, outside of Russia, in Poland and other places, by people who will definitely stand by me and help me when I establish my residence in Eretz Yisrael, Baratzeinu HaKadosha. Much, much more so than people that are helping me now when I'm stuck in Ukraine, stuck in Russia. And he writes, please, please, my close friends, my brothers, my children, my students, strengthen yourselves with everything you possibly can regarding this mitzvah of getting me out of Chutz Loretz, out of this imprisonment in Chutz Loretz, at least in my old age, so that I'll be privileged to spread the Torah of Rabbeinu Zal and the Torah of his students, Rav Nosson Zal, and all of the stories, the old oral tradition of them that I have. Maybe through this, I'll be able to reveal, to take out of the hiddenness, the awesome secrets related to this at the Kotel Maravi and in Miron by the Tana Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal and in many other places. And he writes, because Hashem is my witness, Hashem knows the truth, that my whole intention, my whole desire of wanting to be in Eretz Yisrael, based on Rabbeinu Zal's teachings, is to be there in a manner that I'll be able to accomplish there good deeds, to elevate and spread the awesome holiness of the true tzaddik, who is the beauty and the charm of the whole world, through which Hashem's name will be heightened and increased. Hashem's name, which is one with the holy name of the tzaddik. And through this, people will open their eyes and the eyes of all the people in Eretz Yisrael, that people will be able to start looking at themselves and be able to improve their midos and to make a new beginning in serving Hashem on the highest level possible, so that all the residents of Eretz Yisrael, all the people living in Eretz Yisrael, will realize and get to know that the true holiness of Eretz Yisrael, it's impossible for a Jew to really feel that and experience that other than through the tzaddik emes, the true tzaddik, who has the ability to take us above the concept of space, above the concept of time, to enliven us with all the spices of life, of the Torah, with his pure words that can even help the weakest of people like me, he writes, Rabbi Avraham Shteyn writes, that can even help the weakest Jews like me in this final bitter exile that we're going through, to the point where we'll be able to feel and experience such a sweetness that will cry out, Ashreinu, Ashreinu, Matur Chalkeinu, dancing and singing and clapping hands with a joy that's boundless in front of the whole world. And he says, this is my whole reason and my whole desire for wanting to come to Eretz Yisrael, to wake up all those that are spiritually asleep, both the breastlovers and those that are not breastlovers, to wake them up with the power of the elder, Sovin de Sovin. That's a term that's used in the Zohar Kodesh to refer to the highest, highest level of tzaddik, the elder of the elders, who said, rely on my strength. Meaning those that are close to me, don't have to worry. You can rely on my strength that you will succeed in your Yiddishkeit, you will succeed in life. And Rabbeinu Zal also said to Rav Nosson Zal, Dipoyos Yoh, you are accomplishing. There was once a time when Rav Nosson Zal, while Rabbi Nachman was still alive, Rav Nosson Zal tried speaking to people about things that he had learned, and he got the impression that he's not really succeeding. They're not listening to me. And Rabbeinu Zal said to him, "Du poyos yo, you are accomplishing. You don't see, you don't know. You're going to see that your words are like water dripping on a rock. Sometimes you don't see the results immediately, but any person who takes any of Rabbeinu Zal's teachings and shares it with other people in the proper way, it has to affect them. There's no possibility in the world that those words shouldn't penetrate and be able to affect some degree of a change in the people that are listening to it." And Rabbi Avraham Zal writes, this doesn't just apply to Rabbi Nosson Zal, this applies to every single person that's associated with Rabbeinu Zal. Every person has to know, to learn, to be able to speak, and to be able to lecture on the words of Rabbeinu Zal and his students in all the shuls, in all the yeshivas, to fulfill the pasuk that Dovid HaMelech says, Adabra neged malochim v'lo yevosh. I'll speak in front of kings, and I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed. Meaning that a person who studies Rabbeinu Zal's teachings doesn't have to be afraid to speak in front of the biggest Rosh Yeshivas, the most learned people, if they will listen to these words. There are things in there that they'll see they don't know, and that could affect a major improvement even in their lives. And he writes that a breslover doesn't have to think about himself, not to be ashamed, not to be embarrassed of people who might make fun, because the pasuk says, im laleitzim hu yolitz. Those people who mock, they're mocking themselves. And he writes, whoever listens, whoever's listening, will listen and will understand even more than what I'm saying here. And he writes that it's my strong prayer and hope that I'll be able to dress Rabbi Nazal's words in garments. There'll be words that are coming out of a person's heart and go directly into the heart of all those that are listening. Meaning that when a person teaches, very often a person has to know how to present it. Two people can say the same thing to somebody. One person will say it and the person will walk away. Who will get that? That's ridiculous. That's absurd. And another person will dress it in a medrash, in a story. They'll say something related to it where the person is listening, hears it, and through that be able to insert one of Rabbi Nazar's teachings, one of Rabbi Nazar's ideas, in a way that the person will be receptive. And he writes, if Hashem will help me come to Eretz Yisrael, my intention is to travel to every kibbutz in Eretz Yisrael, every village, and to spread the waters, the flowing waters of Rabbi Nazar to the Jewish people, the holy nation in Eretz Yisrael. Because I believe that the words of Rabbi Nazar can be most effective in inspiring Jewish hearts in Eretz Yisrael. It's much more powerful in Eretz Yisrael because truth goes to truth and faith goes to faith. And we know that Rabbi Nazar writes in Likutei Moran chapter 48, he shows how Eretz Yisrael is the place of truth. And Eretz Yisrael is the place of Emunah, Shchon Eretz Urei Emunah. Rabbi Nazar's teachings are all about Emes and Emunah, which is what Eretz Yisrael is all about. Therefore, he says, my brothers and my close friends and all of Anshei Shlomenu, if you really want all of this to be fulfilled, to spread Rabbi Nazar's teachings far and wide, I'm pleading with you, don't be lazy, don't be slow in helping me, in doing what needs to be done, that I should be zeuche as soon as possible to get to Eretz Yisrael, because I'm not a youngster, and the day is short, and there's a lot of work to be done. He writes in Yiddish, Ich will hoppen up, im Yitz Hashem, ich will hoppen up zu geben. I will have the money to return. Especially, he writes, especially now that I've been left a widow. He says, take a look in Sefer Hamidos, letter Aleph, where Rabbi Nazar has a short piece there about a widow. And then right after that, he writes about Eretz Yisrael. The Hebrew word for widow is Alman with an Aleph, and Eretz Yisrael is with an Aleph. Rabbi Nazar puts those two right next to each other. He's saying that, which implies that a widower, must get to Eretz Yisrael. And he says also in Likutei Moran chapter 47, where Rabbi Nazar speaks about Eretz Yisrael, he quotes the pasuk Hanoisein Imrei Shefer, that Eretz Yisrael gives forth words of beauty, and the first letters of those three words, Hanoisein Imrei Shefer, are the word Isha, a wife. So he writes, this shows that now that my wife is no longer living, my wife is Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is my wife. And he ends, from me, who is bowing with this plea, this awesome plea regarding what I wrote, your close friend, Avraham Koichov Lev. When he was living in Eretz Yisrael, he would very often sign his name in Lashon Kodesh. He wouldn't write Shteren Haaretz, he would write Koichov Lev. Shbizorcha that the schus of all the tzaddikim, especially on a yahrzeit, is when the neshama has an aliyah, tremendous elevation. If a person lights a candle in honor of a tzaddik, if a person goes to his kever and says Tehillim there, studies Torah there, these things bring a tremendous elevation. Or if a person does any mitzvah at all and has in mind, I'm doing this, le'iloi nishmas, this tzaddik, Reb Avraham, Reb Naftali Haaretz, his neshama has an elevation. All those who are connected share in that elevation. There was once a time when Rav Rosenfeld came to see him and told him about his students in America and everything, and the close connection that they feel to him, to Rav Avraham Sternhartz. Rav Avraham Sternhartz told him, come outside. They went outside to the building where they were, and Rav Avraham Sternhartz stood and posed for a picture. We know that the Hasidim in general, and especially the Breslovers, are not that much into photography. But here he understood there was an important purpose. He told Rav Rosenfeld to take a picture and to bring it back to his students in America. And he told them, tell your students that your students are my students. That just like Yaakov Avinu said to Yosef HaTzadik, your children, Ephraim uMenashe, Ki Reuven veShimon Yuli, your children are like my personal children. He said to him, anyone who will be your student, I'll consider them as if they're my personal student also. His schus should help all of Chassidei Breslov and all of Klal Yisrael be zoche to the Yeshua that we're waiting for, the coming of Moshiach, the building of the Beis HaMikdash, the Geula Shleima, Behera Ameinu, Amen V'Amen.